God welcomes us into worship this morning with these words from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. This is what worship is, a declaration and a witness to the love of God that he has poured out into us with through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Welcome to worship here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. There's a few of us gathered in the sanctuary this morning. There's our faithful tech team who are here every week. And all of you at home, we are so glad that we can join together in this way and worship God. As we sing, let's sing loudly and joyfully and proclaim the Lord's glory.
Of the Lord. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah 59, 21 and Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 3. 1, 2, 3. Isaiah 59, 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouths of your children, or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord, from now on and forever. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen up in you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. God hears our confession and forgives our sin. It is in our confession where we realize our desire for God, our need for his light and rule in our lives, and realize also how much we need God's mercy. It is in admitting the truth of our lives that we take the first step toward wholeness and healing. So let us make our confession. O holy God, we know we have fallen short. We confess to you, living God, our failure to live as brothers and sisters and as your children. We confess to you, loving God, that we have not loved you as you have loved us. There are times we buried your light and love underneath layers of bitterness and fear of rejection. Lord, have mercy. Holy God, Lord of love, for not shouting to the world the good that you do, for not trusting the love that surrounds us, for not seizing each opportunity to witness to your light and share your love, for not believing the good news is meant for all, Lord, have mercy. As your people, we know that a crucial part of our witness is in revealing Christ to the world through the way we love and care for one another. Forgive us, encourage us, and change us. Help us and inspire us. We ask through Jesus, your Son, and our Savior. Hear the words of assurance. My friends, God is not done with us, not by a long shot. You are more beloved than you can ever know, and God is working in you and in the world beyond your imagination. The beginning of all that is forgiveness. So, know that you are indeed forgiven and be at peace. Hallelujah. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, thank you, Peggy. Appreciate your reading. Appreciate the opportunity now to open up our sermon text for this morning, which is the book of Acts, chapter 4. If you would open to that, we will read it in just a moment. We're turning now to our fifth and final sermon in the series we've been doing on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And you'll recall that Tom Van Milligan started us off several weeks ago with a sermon entitled, In the Power of the Spirit. And then we looked at the Spirit and the Supper, the Lord's Supper, and then the Spirit of Joy. And then Leslie Van Milligan talked to us about partnering with the Spirit. Today, we'll wrap up this series with a look at the Spirit of Witness. So turn, please, to Acts chapter 4, and we'll read from the New International Version. I'll begin in Acts 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a man who was lame, and are asked how he might have been healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text today is part of a larger story which fills most of Acts chapters 3 and 4. So instead of reading all that, I thought I would just summarize it briefly for you. We're not told exactly when this story takes place, but that's not really important. It was in the early days of the church. In the previous chapter, chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John had an experience that probably everyone in this audience has had at some time. They were stopped on the street and asked by a stranger for money. Perhaps you're conflicted when this happens to you. You really want to help, but you fear that giving money make some problem worse or not help at all. Happened to me yesterday. Have you ever asked the Lord what you should do? Well, you may be surprised at the answer, at least given the story of Peter and John. And somehow, by some sort of divine prompting, Peter and John knew exactly what to do. They knew exactly how to answer this man. Somehow, as they encountered this 40-something-year-old man who from birth had been unable to walk, they knew what to say, and they responded with those famous words, and I'll use the older translations, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Considering the thousands of people who had seen this man begging for help, this caused a great stir among the people at the temple. A great crowd surrounded Peter and John, and before you know it, a sermon broke out. Peter and John were not about to miss an opportunity to tell the audience about their friend Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they said to the crowd, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, and now you see him well." Well, any kind of crowd in the vicinity of the Temple Mount was seen as a problem. A crowd could become a mob, and a mob could upset the fragile balance which existed between the temple authorities and the Roman authorities. But far worse, these men, Peter and John, were now preaching that Jesus, whom the Romans had recently tried and convicted and killed, Jesus was now alive. So, feeling threatened, the religious rulers had Peter and John arrested and dragged them the next day before their 70-person council, known as the Sanhedrin. And all of that from chapter 3 brings us to today's text in chapter 4. Peter and John had all night to think about the trial the next day, and sometime that night they would have been praying to God, the only one who could save them, and they must have remembered these words that Jesus told them, given to us in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said at that point, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before man will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So, when you are brought before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Luke had recorded these words of Jesus in his first book. Today, placing today's story in his second book, Luke was purposefully setting out to show how this specific teaching of Jesus was carried out in life and lived out in the life of the young church. Jesus said these words while he was on earth. Luke recorded them there. Now they were being lived out in the young church. And to show how it should be lived out in the church of all time, the church today. So when we look at the disciples' defense, one thing is clear is that they expressed no concern for themselves. Their only concern was for the name of Jesus, defending the name of Jesus. This Sanhedrin clearly had the power to put them to death if they saw fit. Yet the disciples, Peter and John, were fully prepared to do just as Jesus had taught them to do, and that is to acknowledge the name of Jesus before their opponents without fear. Note, it was actually the Sanhedrin which brought up the name of Jesus. It was a trial, and so they first wanted to establish the facts of the trial, the facts of the accusation against these men. And the charge was that the disciples were speaking and acting in the name of a condemned criminal. Peter and John were more than happy to confess to this charge, for they looked for opportunities to speak in the name of Jesus. And with some sarcasm, I think, they responded, "Yeah, if you want to try us for an act of kindness shown to somebody who was lame, then yes, we're guilty. And he was healed only by the name of Jesus. But since you brought up the name of Jesus, there's something else you need to know about that amazing name, because there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved." They said, "It is necessary that we be saved, because we're all sinners in need of salvation, whether we're a lame man begging for money, or whether we're disciples of Jesus, or whether we are the Sanhedrin itself. We are all sinners in need of salvation, and there is nowhere else that we can look other than the name of Jesus for that salvation. For Jesus alone is our salvation." So it turns out these antagonists in the story, the Sanhedrin, ask what is for us the all-important question: by what name do you do this? By what name do you do this? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Whether it's about your career, a job you hate, a job you love, perhaps, your retirement pastime, or anything else you choose to do with those hands that God has given you, by what name do you do it? Are you doing it in and by and for the name of Jesus and his credit, honor, and glory? Or do you perhaps have some other reason to do what you do? And if that be the case, why bother doing it at all? Jesus, what a wonderful name. There's salvation in Jesus' name. There is healing in Jesus' name. There is peace in Jesus' name. And finally, there is boldness in Jesus' name. And what we do in Jesus' name will bear fruit, he said, fruit that will last. And so we're told as a result of that first sermon to the people that 5,000 men, and not counting the women and children, were saved at this time. And all of those were people whom the Sanhedrin would not even have acknowledged that needed to be saved, for they were Israelites, were they not? But they were not saved due to the amazing rhetorical skills of Peter and John, for these were just, as we read, uneducated and ordinary men. It did not happen because these two men stayed up all night writing a sermon or planned their defense in advance. No, it happened because they were filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Weren't Peter and John always filled with the Spirit? Didn't that happen to them at Pentecost? And then that's just the way it was? Well, no, sometimes, as we see here, there were some very special times when the Spirit overwhelmed them. And we're not told how they knew that the Spirit wanted to heal this man on this particular day, but they were so given over to the Spirit that they could hear the Spirit's gentlest whisper in their ear. And the key is they responded. They acted on this prompting of the Holy Spirit. One of you in the audience was just telling me this past week how you have learned to trust the gentle whispers of the Spirit and what blessings come when you do. And oh, how the Holy Spirit wants us to respond to his voice. As the Holy Spirit said in the book of Hebrews, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Have you heard the Spirit's voice? Have you opened your heart to the Spirit's voice so that you can respond to the Spirit's promptings? Well, because Peter and John had learned to respond to the Spirit, they were able to stand before these authorities and speak with boldness. Their defense was certainly in their own words, but it was in words that the Spirit gave them to say. What did the Spirit want them to say? What they were given to say was to bear witness to Jesus. First, they made it clear that they themselves were no miracle workers, but the miracle was only because of the name of Jesus and by the power of Jesus. Second, they appealed to a common authority, the Old Testament scriptures, and they stated that This was proof of what had been foretold about Jesus, that he might be rejected so that he might be raised up. And they spoke the words of Psalm 118, which the Sanhedrin would have known well. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So by rejecting Jesus, the leaders, they said, were rejecting this very new thing that the Lord himself was doing, a movement of the Spirit built on Jesus, the cornerstone. And thus, Peter and John, in the power of the Spirit, were doing exactly what Jesus had instructed them to do, acknowledge him before others. First, before receptive crowds, and then before hostile opponents. They were witnesses of Jesus, they said, and they faithfully bore witness to what they knew to be true about Jesus. Now, formally, whenever I read those words of Jesus, whoever acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels. Whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels. I formerly felt only guilt, but now I see these words as what they are, a beautiful promise to Jesus' followers. Because just as Jesus had no intention of abandoning his disciples, so he has no intention of abandoning you and I. Instead, he's offering us the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, which we were given in our baptism, to help us to do that one thing that we should most desire to do, and that is to tell others what we know to be true of our friend, Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit who helped Peter and John is there for us as well, there to help us acknowledge, bear witness to, speak up for, or simply name the name of our friend Jesus. We read in Acts about several miraculous things that the disciples were involved with, and I'm sure Peter and John had some pretty normal days too, just like we do. Days of joy and fruitful labor, to be sure, but just in that ordinary sort of way that we experience in most of our lives. But they were always open to the miraculous. To make sure the Spirit did not run dry in their lives, we are told that they did not work in their own strength, but they were devoted in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer, we are told in Acts. And they kept listening in prayer for what the Spirit might want to say. As a result, when they stood before the council, full now of the Holy Spirit, the council could only note that they had been with Jesus. Because they had been with Jesus, their lives were transformed. Because they had been with Jesus, they were filled to overflowing. Because they had been with Jesus, they had something they had to share. You know, each week in our bulletin, we share stories of real people of the persecuted church who stand up to fierce opposition because they acknowledge the name of Jesus in places where doing so gets them into trouble. But they do it, and they do it with the Spirit's help, joyfully, powerfully, and fruitfully. For example, in just today's bulletin, we read this, that many believers from inside Somalia are fleeing to Uganda, and this has created a unique discipleship opportunity as they seek to establish their lives in their new country. These believers are participating in discipleship training where they are intentionally learning about God and growing in their Christian faith. That is a beautiful example of the lesson for today. But lest we think this only happens in distant countries or a long time ago, allow me to share this testimony from a book called Black and Free by a man by the name of Tom Skinner. Tom Skinner was a New York City gang lord. He was the head of this gang, and he became a Christian. This is his testimony. I motioned for silence at the meeting, and he's at the gang meeting, excuse me. I motioned for silence and began to speak. And I told the gang of the broadcast how the speaker had given me insight to truth I'd never heard before. I told them I was convinced that Jesus Christ had died for all the sins I'd ever committed and had given me everlasting life. So last night, I asked him to come inside and live in me. And he answered me. I said, I don't understand everything involved, but
I know that Christ has taken up residence in my life, and based on that commitment, I can no longer responsibly lead this gang. Well, you could have heard a pin drop. No one spoke. No one even moved. And I walked down the aisle and out into the night air, half expecting a knife to come tearing into my back or a bullet to dig into my flesh. But nothing happened. I walked out without one person raising a hand against me, and I shouted my thankfulness to God. Two nights later, I saw the mop, the number two man in the gang, on the street. He motioned to me and said, "Tom, I got to talk to you. You know that other night when you got up and walked out of that meeting? I was going to cut you up. I was all set to put my knife right in your back." "And why didn't you?" "I couldn't move," he said, his eyes glowing wider. "It was like somebody was holding me down. I was glued to my seat." He licked his lips and continued, "And I talked to some of the other guys too. I wasn't the only one. They said the same thing, that something or somebody actually held them back in their seats." "What do you make of it, Tom?" he asked. Tom concluded, "I know that the Christ I've committed myself to is not just some fictitious character who lived 2,000 years ago, some nebulous spirit floating around in the air somewhere. I now know that Jesus Christ is alive. He's real. And standing on the corner of 153rd Street and McCombs Place in New York City, an ex-gang leader, a Christian less than 48 hours, led another gang member to Christ." Now, maybe you want Peter and John's life, or maybe you don't. Maybe you would like to have a testimony like Tom Skinner's, or maybe not, because it could all sound too scary, even with the Spirit's help. But the good news is your life is likely not going to be in danger as you share Jesus. But even without that level of drama or danger, the good news is that the Holy Spirit is there with you to give you words to speak. And as you learn to say yes to the promptings of the Spirit and to speak the wonderful name of Jesus before others, the Holy Spirit will give you words. Don't worry about it beforehand. Just decide that when the time comes, when the prompting comes, to do it. There are times to be silent, and there are times to speak. And the time when the time comes to speak, you will speak if you've been asking God for it. Well, we don't have to wait until we become super saints like Peter and John. Remember, they were uneducated, ordinary people, maybe like us, who were given the boldness that they lacked. And the key was spending time with Jesus. Let me ask you, have you been with Jesus? That's where you will be filled again with the Spirit. Have you been with Jesus? That's where you will get the desire to speak in his name. Have you been with Jesus? That is where you will develop the heart for those needing Jesus' salvation. In just a moment, we're going to pray and come into Jesus' presence and place before him our desire to acknowledge his name. And we're going to pray for specific people who need to hear about Jesus. And as well, I would ask that you pray for me too, that God would increase my desire to speak to this neighborhood for Jesus, increase my capacity to be able to speak of Jesus, and to increase my boldness to acknowledge his name. And mostly that he would increase my ability to follow the promptings of the Spirit and to trust those promptings. Spending time with Jesus results in Christians filled with the Spirit who are then able to do what Jesus asks us to do, to acknowledge his name before others. And that is how the church will grow. It's the only formula I know. For there is no other name than the name of Jesus.
Rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus, Savior to all, Lord. Jesus, Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Thank you, Alyssa and Bethany. Before we go into prayer, I just want to make a couple of announcements. One is that Alice and Thea are up at the hospital with Alice's mother, who's been moved into palliative, and they know that she is at the final stages of her journey. We also got a call this morning that Willie passed away overnight. There will be a small funeral for her at the home of her daughter in Wingham, Ontario. The thing I want to tell you is that both of these ladies, Elizabeth, who is in palliative now, and Willie, both at peace and ready to go home and to be with the Lord. And what a beautiful gift it is when one finishes their journey and knows that it is time to go and they are ready to go and they have God's peace as they go. So we want to remember them in prayer as we pray this morning. So will you pray with me, please? Our great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we turn to you now. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us as orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit to be with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, and to give us boldness. So we pray with the disciples of old, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. For Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city of Jerusalem to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, your anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, as we hear these words, we think of many people who need to know you, Jesus. We think of them now. We lift them up before you now. We name their names before you now, that you, Lord, would draw them to yourself according to your power and love. Holy Spirit, come to this church, we pray. Come and enable us to speak in your name in this neighborhood and the neighborhoods where we live. Come and make the name of Jesus great. And may all glory be given to the Father. Come, Lord, in this church. We wait for you, Holy Spirit, to move in a new way that we may follow you and follow what you want to do here. Holy Spirit, we likewise pray for your church worldwide who suffers greatly. And Lord, comfort them as they suffer, but build up their faith and their boldness as well as they wait for you to see what you will do and continue to help them to keep faith and to speak the name of Jesus, even in the face of persecution. We lift them up before you now. Lord, we likewise turn to you for comfort in the Holy Spirit, comfort for this church, as we remember those whom we love. We remember Willie, and we remember her husband, Tom, who has already passed on. And Lord, we lift their family up before you and ask that you would give them comfort, their children and grandchildren, that you would give them great comfort. And we ask for that comfort for your church here as well, as we remember them and we grieve along with their family. in their passing, but we know and celebrate and thank you that they were ready to be with their Lord and Savior when they passed. Lord, we think of that for Roland as well and Roland's family, and we continue to grieve with friends and family of Roland. And this church grieves as we remember his passing as well in the funeral this past week. And Lord, we think of Elizabeth in palliative now, and we ask your peace upon her, upon Alice, upon Thea, that they may know only your peace and may trust in you for the future and all that it holds. Lord, we thank you for the summer and the opening up of worship slowly but surely, the opening up of our lives. And we pray that you would help us to be gracious to one another and patient with one another and help each other along. We look forward to the time coming now that we can see on the calendar when we will be together, all together again. So we celebrate that in advance, and we trust in you. For all these things, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Every week we take up, as part of our worship, two offerings in this church. The first is for the ongoing work of this church, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And then we take up a second, a special offering every week, and this week the offering is for Christians Against Poverty. Christians Against Poverty has been in existence since 2013. They put together some marvelous programs that work to provide hope and tangible support for those struggling with poverty and debt. Christians Against Poverty is passionate about releasing people from a life of poverty, debt, unemployment, and financial struggle. And they work with local churches like ours to bring hope, good news, and financial freedom to Canadians. So please give generously. Now I'll leave you with this blessing, and then we'll sing our final song. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go in his peace.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, into works of grace, breath of God, show.